18. Luke chapter 18. Today's message will be fairly simple. Tonight's will be a lot deeper. Talking about prayer this morning, I'm going to talk just, I have a phrase I'm going to talk about, though we bear long with them. Though we bear long with them. I've been having a personal revival in prayer in my life. Just prayer is the thing I found most consistently that is under attack. The few more Christians will read their Bible than will have a real prayer life. And I mean real prayer life. I know sometimes you pray before your meal, and sometimes you think about it when you're driving your car or you're bored at work, and you pray a little bit. But the Bible says that in your prayer life, you should enter into the closet and shut the door. It's an alone prayer time. It's a real pouring out your heart prayer time. It's really praying, not a distracted prayer. Most of us have ADD of one sort or another, and so if we start praying in our minds, pretty soon our minds wander and we forget what we're praying about and we're thinking about other things. I'm talking about really when you're praying. And I think to really pray, most of us, it's great to pray in your car. It's great to pray when you think about it. It's great to pray in your mind when you're with people or whatever. That's good. That's biblical. Nehemiah did it when he was in the presence of the king, and that's fine. But the world has changed, and people really get alone and pray the way Matthew 6 says, which is shut the door, get in a private spot. And I think you're going to have to pray out loud. I have to pray out loud when I'm really praying because my mind wanders. I forget I'm even praying. And our minds are not disciplined minds. I was reading books from the 1800s, and they were talking about they were testing the high schoolers in math, and they were doing triple digit times triple digit math in their mind. Okay, so the first row, second row, third row, then you remember what numbers are there, and you add them down. You can't do that today. Your mind won't remember where the numbers are. Our minds are completely have been ruined by the media for attention. So I accept that about myself. I know that about myself. And by the way, I'm not a media person. I don't have a smartphone. I don't watch TV all day. I'm not that. But even I grew up watching TV all day. My mind just doesn't have the attention span. My mind wanders. So you really need to get alone. You need to get a prayer list. And you need to pray out loud. Okay? We have sample prayer lists back there on the table that'll help you pray and stuff, but I think that's important. And we're failing in prayer. The devil attacks prayer. And because you used to pray, and by the way, the biggest trouble, you wonder why America in the last, 4 years has just nosedived, and really in the last 10 years, we just lost all of prayer cover in America. We don't have prayer warriors anymore. And we've got to get back to really praying. And today I want to talk about perseverance in prayer a little bit. Luke 18, verse 1, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." The word faint in the Bible, it's used, we'll reap in due season if we faint not. The word faint in the Bible, it's a combination of quit and losing heart. Faint means, I just give up, I can't. And stopping. That's what fainting is. It could be quitting on God. It could be quitting going to church. It can be quit praying. And he says, I want you to always pray and don't faint and quit and lose heart when you're praying and stop doing it. Keep on holding on and praying about things. So he's going to teach us a parable about that. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall I find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd give us the ability to keep on praying, Lord. I pray that, Lord, I worry that there's not 100 prayer warriors left in America. That might be true, Lord. Most of them were in their 70s and 80s. There might be 100, Father, but it's so rare now. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us some people who can really hang on, some people who grab a hold and not let go. I pray, Lord, that you would give us that kind of Christian again, Father. And I pray that we in Open Door would learn that today. I pray you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd challenge us in such a deep way that we would do this. And help us, Lord, in a great and powerful way. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You might pray. Some people I've known, a few people have prayed. They, when they jog, they pray better than anywhere else in the world. It isn't necessarily a closet that you need. It's an alone time where you can pour out your heart and nobody's around and it's private and you're only praying. Some people walk in the forest and they do. That's fine. We've got to get back to praying, but not just praying, but may not always to pray and not to faint. And he gives the parable to explain that, and there's a couple. The book of Luke is maybe the best book in the Bible on prayer. It's got a lot of things in Luke 11 and Luke 18 on prayer, and it's very, very powerful book on and it shows about Jesus' prayer life some and things like that. And he tells a story of a widow. Now, in Bible times, it wasn't a Bible society necessarily, but it was that time when Jesus was telling this story under the Roman Empire, which wasn't Christian, widows had very little power for anything. A woman who wasn't married was in big trouble if anything happened. For example, land could not be passed through a woman. So let's say a woman and a man were married and he died. Well, any relative could come, any male relative could come and take the house from her. And if there's no relatives around, somebody else could come in there and rob her, take advantage of her, take advantage of her stuff, take her stuff. They had no protection. And so that's why the Bible is so big in the Old and New Testament about taking care of widows and fatherless, because they had no protection. Now, we're in a blessed nation and there's a lot of laws that protect us from being ripped off. And by the way, I think a lot of that's because our legal system is based on the Justinian code and Blackwell and other people who were godly men who based things in the Bible. And that's where we got our legal system from, and it was very Bible based. But we're blessed in that we don't have that problem necessarily, where it's quite so difficult for that. But this woman who maybe had this was being ripped off, was being taken advantage of it. She went to the judge and said, "Avenge me, my adversary." Well, he had no obligation legally to do anything. He said, "Meh." And she said, "Listen, I need you to avenge me. Somebody, my enemy is," and we don't know the story. And God many times leaves things not specific for a reason. And so she said, "I need you to avenge me. I've been ripped off. My adversary has done this against me, and I need you to get me back what is mine, to punish them like they deserve to be punished." And he said, "Listen, there's no reason for this. I don't care. I got him more important things." Well, court was there the next day, and there she was waiting again. "Excuse me, sir, before your proceedings, I need you to avenge me, my adversary. This guy stole my house. I have no place to live. I can't take care of my children," or whatever the case was. She said, "Avenge me, my adversary." He says, "I already told you no." And he says, listen, sir, I'm telling you, I'm not going to quit. I need this. I've got to have this. Maybe it's what my husband gave me and they took it away. Or maybe my kids now are hungry. But whatever the situation is, I am going to bother you until you give me this thing." This judge, it said, was not a good man. The judge didn't fear God or man. He didn't care. "I don't care what you say. I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of you, woman. I'm not afraid of anybody out there. I don't care." He's an unjust judge, it says. Maybe if he'd have got bribed, he would have done something, but he was an unjust man. He wasn't a fair man. And he didn't care about her. He didn't care about her plight. And it's hard for you as good people to think that way, but he was an unjust judge. Boy, she starts bothering him more. Every day, "Sir, get out of here, woman. I'm going to keep coming back until you give me this thing." And boy, she started bothering him. It says, afterward, he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor regard man, this woman's troubling me. She's continually coming. When it says continually coming, I mean, she might have went there in the morning and then went back at night. She might have met the guy as he was leaving and walking home. She might have been waiting in front of his house in the morning. "What do you want? I need to talk to the judge. I need my avenge. She might have walked with him to work. It says her continually coming, she would not quit bothering him. Finally says, I'm not afraid of anybody. Nobody scares me, but this woman is going to wear me out. I'm tired of her. Fine. Who's the guy? What did he do? This guy stole my house and this and took all my things. I lost this and this. All right, bring him in. Magistrates, go bring that man in here. Bring him in. Sir, give her back her house. Give her back her belongings and give her whatever she wants. I don't care. She grabs her stuff. She goes and gets it back. She throws that judge throws that guy into prison. And she says, I'm glad I stuck with it. I'm glad I kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going. Do you ever get stubborn? I remember when we had this, we got our van stolen. I don't know, it was, a couple years back. And the guy who stole our van, he, the church van has our name all over it, Open Door Baptist Church, three sides. And they stole our van. And then they took our license plate and put it on another van. And then they went and robbed the house with that other van. After they ran through some red lights and took pictures. And so, long story short, I get a ticket for, I don't know, $130 for running the red light in the van. Well, I call. I thought, okay, no big deal. It's obvious. So I go to the video site, shows a picture. It's not even, we have a Ford van, it's a Chevy van. We have a van with windows, a passenger van. It was a panel van. It was a different year. It was like a 2005, ours was a 98. And all those things, it was a totally different van. Plus, we had a police report, van was stolen, everything else. So I figured no big deal. I called a number there. Well, I found out, just for your information, I found out it is not the police that run those lights. It's a for-profit company. I didn't know that. And I said, listen, I said, I got this ticket. I said, that van wasn't even our van. Our van was stolen. And so I just want you to remove the ticket. They said, oh, well, let us look at this. Da, 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 da. They said, oh, send us all that information. Send us I had to send all the information, the police reports and everything else and a picture of our van and everything. I mean, I sent them a file. I thought, okay, I won't worry about this again. Well, they sent back a letter and said, we're sorry, but your claim's been rejected. You have to pay this fee by this time. I said, that ain't happening. So I get on the phone, I call them again, and I say, listen, I said, you guys must have made a mistake. I said, I have a police report. I said, it's not the same van. Here's a picture of my van. You have a picture of that van. I said, it's obviously not the same van. It's obviously a stolen plate from a stolen van. And I said, you know, and she says, oh, well, that seems easy enough. And, you know, let me see if I can take it off. And then she gets back and says, you know what? I'm sorry, I can't take it off. I say, can I talk to your supervisor? She said, okay. So I get the supervisor and I said, listen, I got a stolen van, police report, da-da-da-da-da, not right van, not the same thing, and everything else. And the supervisor says, sorry, we can't take it off. I said, let me explain to you something. I'm not going to pay this ticket. We can go to the Supreme Court if you want, but I'm never going to pay this ticket. I said, it's obvious it's a stolen van. She says, well, listen, we have to have the name of the person driving the van. If you give me that person's name, we will take the ticket off. I said, well, I'm sorry, but he didn't give me his name and he stole my van, but I wish he would have. And she said, well, I'm sorry, then you can't take the ticket off. I said, well, you're going to take the ticket off. I'm explaining that to you. I am not going to pay this ticket. I said, I don't care if the fines end up being $10,000. This is wrong. And I got stubborn. I just did. And honestly, I wouldn't have paid the ticket. And so I said, I need to talk to your supervisor. She says, well, there is no supervisor. I said, well, we're not paying this thing. And she says, well, the other option you have is you can, she said, well, I understand you're not being able to give the name of the person, but you have to. We found out that your police report is after that picture. It has to be before. I said, well, do you ever have anybody get police reports before their van's stolen? And she says, well, I understand your point there. I said, listen, come on. We got a police report. It's not the right van. It's obviously a stolen van. I said, it's obviously the wrong thing. I said, come on. Be reasonable. Obviously, this is... We're not going to pay this ticket. Obviously, it's not fair. She says, well, I'm sorry, you have to pay the ticket. But I wasn't going to pay the ticket. So I called the city. It was in Puyallup where the picture was taken. And I said, I need to talk to a traffic enforcement officer. And we're going to keep going. I would have talked to the Supreme Court. I would have went to the UN. I would have went somewhere. I mean, I was just stubborn. It wasn't happening. Okay. I decided I am not going to have this happen. So I called and I talked to the traffic officer. I said, here's a story. Van was stolen, wrong van, wrong thing. He says, I don't believe you. I said, I'm telling you, man. He said, can you prove everything you just said? I said, I'll give you every piece of document. I'll give you pictures of the van. I'll give you the video of the van going through it. I'll give you the police report. I'll give you everything. He says, I don't believe that they would reject it. So I sent him the packet of that. I sent it to him. He calls me back in about 2 weeks. He says, Mr. Byram, I'm extremely sorry. He says, you were telling the truth. He says, they are in big trouble. He says, you should never have been through all that. And they dropped it all. Praise the Lord. I just decided, I'm not going to pay that. And I just got determined. It's not right. This is not going to happen. Church isn't going to pay it. I'm not going to pay it. And just whatever happened to people just deciding something and sticking with it. And saying, you know, I'm going to follow this through to the very end. It's a strange thing. God says, this is how I want you to pray. I want you to be very stubborn. I want you to determine you're going to keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on bothering me. And he illustrates it with the unjust judge. And he said, that's how I want you to pray. That's strange. I mean, I know we're supposed to be reverent, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and that's part of it. You don't be disrespectful to God. You're not disrespectful to God. You're reverent to the Lord. However, he says, I want you to be very, very stubborn in your prayer and don't quit praying. You keep on praying, you keep on praying, you keep on praying. God, you're going to answer this. Lord, you're going to pray. I need this thing. Lord, you got to do this thing. I'm going to keep on praying and keep on bothering you. I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. Lord, you've got to do this thing. I need this thing. I got to have this thing. I'm going to keep on praying. Lord, remember, I prayed 5 times yesterday for it. Here I am. It's first thing in the morning. I'm going to keep on praying. God, if I have to wait 20 years or 30 years, we're going to keep on praying. And God says, I like it. That's how I want you to pray. That's how he wants us to pray. But it's not the way we think of prayer. But he says, he spake a parable of the unjust judge that men ought always to pray and not to quit praying. Over and over, prayer is biblical. Stubborn, consistent prayer is biblical. We have a dog that's, I think it's quarter mastiff is what it is, and it's got unbelievably strong jaws. And so I like wrestling with dogs and messing around. And so we'll grab a stick and that dog and I will have a tug of war. My hands are very, very strong and we just get determined. And I got the stick and he's got the stick and we go at it. And he's breaking the stick and we are just going and forever. You know what? I kind of like that he holds onto that thing that hard. Kind of like that he's kind of tough and stubborn and sticks with it. It's something kind of, you know, we got enough. Chihuahuas and cat dogs and drowned rat dogs that bark at him. I mean, it's 20 people that say, I'm never coming back to church again. I love my dog. He's real and he's tough. I know. And little dogs who bark at you, whiff, 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 then you turn around toward them and they go. And they're tough behind the fence, but they're really cowardly. You know, I like that I have a man's dog. A dog that will eat a chihuahua. I know I have 12 people in here. Oh, no. If a chihuahua was being bad and needed eaten. But listen, you know, there's something about determined people. I like when an athlete says, we're going to win this game. We're not quitting. I like when they're behind and they're still playing hard. I like determined, and God says, I like a Christian who'll grab a hold of a prayer and say, I'm going to keep on praying, God, to answer this prayer. He says, that's what you ought to pray like. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying. There's many verses on this. I'm going to give you a couple of them about the continual prayer, the not quitting prayer. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I do not believe that praying without ceasing has to do with never stop praying, because you got to sleep. Okay? I think prayer without ceasing means you just keep on praying about things and keep on praying about things and keep on praying about things. Your prayer life is a continual, nonstop. You keep on sending prayers up. You keep on praying. You keep on praying. And you keep on praying. But we have lost Christians who cannot quit, and Christians who will just keep on going. In Luke 18, we find, first of all, this prayer is persistent. Verse 1, men ought always to pray and not faint. Verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest her by her continual coming she weary me. She was persistent. It was continual. Verse 5, yet because this widow troubleth me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, his own people, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? It is continual, day and night. It's not just one time a day. It's, Lord, I'm praying about this again. I'm praying about this again. There are a couple things I've got in my craw right now that I'm praying about. And I don't just pray. I just think about it sometimes. Lord, do this thing. And sometimes it's morning, and sometimes it's noon, and sometimes it's night, and sometimes it's a wake up and I can't sleep, and you just keep on throwing it up there. You just pray and pray and pray. It's a passionate prayer. Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Crying day and night. It's passionate. It's caring. It's weeping. It's fasting. It's serious prayer. You know, when you really get to praying, you'll find yourself getting exhausted. You'll find yourself sweating sometimes. You'll find yourself intense. You'll find yourself crying out loud when you really start praying, instead of just thinking, Lord, kind of do this. It doesn't look important. If I went to the church today and I said, guys, we need some help financially, and so if you can give, that'd be great. You'd say, okay, I don't know if I have anything extra. If I said, folks, I want to tell you this today. This is really serious. We're in so much trouble, and God wants to do a great work. And folks, we've got to get some money today, or we're going to lose our building, and we're going our missionaries aren't going to get their money. It's terrible. It's awful. And I started weeping. You'd say, whoa. Same request. But one you think is important, one you say is, If I walked up to you and say, I'm bleeding to death, you wouldn't believe me. Excuse me, I'm bleeding to death. Can you stop the wound? You say, that's funny. Because you wouldn't believe me, because I'm not very passionate about it. Right? As Mr. Understatement, Mr. I say everything calmly and everything understatement in general, I know a lot of people don't believe me when I tell them something that's kind of serious, because I usually don't say anything. Because I don't always put passion in the way I say things. And so I might say, this hurts. And you might say, well, it must not hurt that bad. That's my screaming. Okay? And so when you go to God, he wants passion. It's a passionate prayer. He also explains that it's an unjust judge. And if an unjust judge, if somebody kept coming to him and kept coming to him, and eventually got him, who didn't fear anybody, to do it, what will God do who's a just God and a caring God? It's verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he'll avenge them speedily. So he says that you know, this is an unjust judge who would do it if he kept asking. I'm a good judge. I'm a loving judge. I want to give you good things. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He's a good God. He's a kind God. He wants to bless you. How much better is he going to be about it than the unjust judge? But he says, it takes faith. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? It takes faith to keep on praying. Why? Because sometimes the answer is going to be over long-term praying. And boy, if they were having a problem in New Testament times of not being able to pray over long-term, in our microwave instant society, we have real issues with things not happening quick. Well, I prayed about it and nothing happened. You ever heard that? Well, God talks about it. He takes a long time to do things sometimes. I mean, listen, if we go to McDonald's and wait 5 minutes, we're ready to carry signs and pitchforks. We are an instant society who demands things happen when we ask and happen quickly. If we call the office and they're closed for the day and we got to wait till tomorrow, if we get a doctor's appointment and they said he can't bring you in for a month, boy, we get frustrated. We are impatient people, above all people, maybe in the world's history. Because everything is instant. Everything is right there. Everything is fast. Everything is quick. And so when we have to pray about it, nothing happens. We who have little faith lose faith and quit praying and sometimes doubt God. And so God says, when I come back, am I going to find faith in the earth? Somebody who will just keep on praying, believing me that I'm going to do it because I said, ask and ye shall receive. I might not find any faith in the end. He phrases this very strangely, and if you, it's beautiful the way the Bible has it. Because sometimes you say that contradicts itself, but when you look at it and you understand the way God's phrasing it, you understand it's actually brilliant. God says the phrase, though he bear long with them. In other words, God says, you might pray and pray and pray, and I just put up with it, your prayer, for a long, long time and just don't do anything. But then he says this, the phrase right there at the end, in verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. These phrases are back to back. Though he bear long with them, nevertheless, he will avenge them speedily. What's the difference? Why does he bear long with them sometimes, and why does it say he'll avenge them speedily? The reason is this, is because God many times just stands back and says, pray. I'm going to see if you're going to keep on praying. And if you're going to keep on praying, 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 keep on praying. I'm doing something, but you can't see any of it. I'm listening, but I'm not doing anything down there. But when God decides it's time, he does it very quickly. Illustrated this way, sometimes I've seen people get prayed for who they wanted this person saved, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed for day after day, year after year, year after year, and then the person for 10, 12, 15 years, not a thing happens. Nothing. The person seems just as hard as before. The person seems just as unresponsive. It seemed like nothing's happening. God is bearing along with you. And then suddenly, it's not through months, through weeks, through anything else, all of a sudden, boom! That person calls and says, I need to be saved today. Whoa! I talked to you last week. You were making fun of me about being a Christian. See, when God says it's time, he has no problem just getting it done. He will give them this, and the widow got what she wants right when we need. When the judge said, I'm sick of this, all right, I'll give you what you want. Let's get this done. I don't want to hear anymore. It was done quickly. And God can do these things you need in an instant, but he might bear long with you before the instant comes. He might make it go and go and go. George Mueller was one of the great men of prayer in the history of Christianity. Great man of prayer. George Mueller, when he got saved, had five friends he was very concerned about and began praying for them from when he first became a Christian. And he began praying for them very hard. And George Mueller was an amazing man of miracles and prayer. After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two others were converted. 25 years later, one other was converted. George Mueller continued to pray and pray and pray. He prayed for this man, the last man, who made no impact on him, and he prayed for 52 years. And then George Mueller died. The man wasn't saved. But the man got saved at his funeral. 52 years. The prayer was going to get answered. God had to do 52 years for that guy. Isn't it good that George Mueller kept praying? Because at the guy's, at George Mueller's funeral, this man was saved. It takes faith to keep on praying. It takes faith to believe, you know, I believe God is hearing me. I don't see the answer happening, but you know what? God says, ask and you shall receive. Everyone that asks, receiveth. God answers prayer. I don't know why it's not happening yet. God, I'm going to keep on praying and keep on praying. And God says, I like that. Lord likes when you pray. He's a father. He gives another illustration just like this in Luke chapter 11. Just go back a few pages. This one's about the persistent friend. Luke 11:5, and he said unto them, which of you, having a friend, shall go unto him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for I have a friend of mine, and the journey is coming to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as much as he needeth. Importunity. The word is a very aggressive word. It's almost inappropriateness. It's a person who's in your face and demanding something. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. And knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone asketh and receiveth. So God again gives a parable about prayer. And he says, I'm going to answer your prayer, but you need to be persistent. Now this guy comes to his friend at midnight and says, I need 3 loaves. He says, I'm in bed. You ever had somebody, you ever act like you don't hear? And he said, we're in bed already. He yells out the window, go away, we're in bed. Because of his friendship. And he goes, knock it off! I need the 3 loaves. And I'm not going to stop knocking until I get the 3 loaves. And his brother, his friend takes the loaves and goes, okay, have them. And it says, though he won't give unto him because he's his friend, he'll give it to him because he will not stop bothering him. If I were God, I'm a person who doesn't like to be bothered. If I were God, I would not have put that parable in prayer. I would say, ask me, I'll get back to you if I'm going to do it. But God says, that's how I want you to pray. Ask, and it'll be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. If you ask, it doesn't happen. Knock. Seek. But keep on going and keep on going. I'm going to give it to you because you're importunity, because you won't stop praying. Because you're a persistent friend. He will not give up. That's how God says to pray. I got an acronym for you. It's PUSH, P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. Pray until something happens. God usually says no. And he does that very clearly. He'll tell you, no, I'm not going to do this. It's not good for you. He did that with Paul, removing the thorn in the flesh. Or he says sometimes, go, which is answered prayer. So he says no, or he says go, but sometimes he says grow. And he's not doing anything yet. And you don't know why he's not doing anything, and he doesn't tell you anything. You just keep on praying, and keep on praying, and keep on praying, and keep on praying until something happens. Many of our greatest revivals happen because of one or two widows praying persistently. Scotland had that. Two widows are praying for revival in Scotland, and they invited, they thought the evangelist that they just felt was supposed to come. They invited him as Campbell. Campbell did not come, so they got too many meetings. Every single meeting at that time period got canceled, and he decided to go to Scotland, and he had 8 weeks of complete revival there, and the whole nation was changed. Wales had the same thing with a widow who kept praying, eventually prayed Moody in. And revival happened in Wales. Prayer with somebody who grabs a hold and keeps on praying and keeps on praying. And when they hear a no, they say, Lord, you got to do something here. I'm going to keep on praying about this. And my child needs to come back to you, or my family member needs saved, or I need a new job, or I need my life to become holy, or I need this victory in my life, or I need so-and-so to come back to you, or whatever it is. You just keep on praying. You say, God, I'm going to keep on praying until you do something. I'm going to pray until something happens. We don't have that anymore. People don't pray, first of all. The TV and the video games and the everything else in society is too distracting. So they just don't even pray. And when they pray this halfway prayer, Lord, please bless the world and bless my family and my family. Oh, yeah, I was supposed to call mom yesterday. I forgot it's Mother's Day. Oh, no, Mother's Day. Oh, my wife, I forgot. Oh. And you're not even praying anymore. And then when we pray and don't get an answer, we get discouraged because we are weak. Every one of you can be stubborn when you want to be. If you would take that stubbornness that God put into you and use it for the good things like prayer, like tickets and other things, and you use your stubbornness and you use that and say, I'm going to keep on praying and keep on praying. I believe God says right there, he says to keep on asking and keep on asking. And then he says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Luke 11:9. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. God is going to give you that or something better. He's going to make it clear that you can't have that right now, but he'll provide something better. He says, I'm going to give you my grace for Paul when he couldn't answer his prayer about the thorn in the flesh. He always does that. Don't give up. He may bear long with you. Why does God do that? Why doesn't God just answer our prayers the instant we pray? First of all, we wouldn't have to have faith. It's not faith. You know what's going to happen instantly? It's just boom, boom. You don't have faith at McDonald's. I'm just believing they're going to really give me a filet fish. No. You already know what's going to happen. Okay? I'm hungry, that's why I keep talking about food. And if I'm gonna be hungry, I'm gonna make you miserable with me. And so you pray. And you keep on praying. And you keep on praying. Because God's not doing anything and nothing's happening, but you have faith in God, so you're gonna keep on praying. It may be he just wants to be with you. You know, the Lord wants to spend time with us. And when you really get a burden for something and you say, God, I'm going to keep on praying. God says, good, because I wanted to be with you. And nothing's gotten you to be with me but this. And now you're really spending time with me. I'm enjoying the time. Keep on asking. Hey, I do that with my girls sometimes, my kids. Daddy, will you give me this? They come up my lap and snuggle. I say, let me think about that. Because I'm enjoying the snuggle. Let's think about that. Why do you want that? How much does it cost? I already know all that. But they're hugging me and saying, oh, you're the best dad in the world. I don't mind if they're lying as long as, you know, I get some good snuggles out of it. You know why? Because I, why? I want to be with them. And God likes to be with you. So now he says, you know, keep on asking. Keep on coming. I like this time. We've been needing this time together for a while. I don't want you to get this yet. You're going to quit praying as soon as you get it. Maybe praying about this is changing you. In other words, you need this thing and you're praying about it and praying about it. And the burden of having that is giving you a heart, is making you different. You love your relative, you love your mom, you want her saved so bad, and it's breaking your heart, and you're getting the heart of God while you're praying for your mom. If it happened instantly, you'd probably go back to having a hard heart, but it's really changing you right now. God's going to save her if you'll keep praying, but he's changing you through prayer. See, prayer, more than anything else, the greatest prayers ever read, and I found it's so true, the greatest thing about prayer is what it does for us. It changes us. Maybe he's not answering right now because he's going to make you really appreciate it when you get it. Many parents have made that mistake. They gave their kids instant gratification and everything. You want a new PlayStation? Here it is. You're asking for a car. You're 16. Here's a car. Here's this. And everything they ask for, they get. And all of a sudden, they get very spoiled, and they don't get something. They whine and gripe and complain. And they don't really appreciate the things they get because they know they're going to get whatever they want. And they always get what they want instantly. And so they're spoiled. And maybe God says to you, you know what? When you get this, listen, you're praying for a spouse, you're praying to get married, and you're praying and praying and praying and praying about it for years and years and years, because God knew there's something wrong in you that if you just got married right away, when you got married, you'd just say, oh, I'm married, it's no big deal, I don't care, I kind of like being single, and you're not going to appreciate it. Because you waited, and God made you wait longer, when you get married, you're going to really have a happy, appreciative marriage. Or children. You pray and pray and pray for kids, you don't get them, then God finally gives you a kid, you say, this is so wonderful. Boy, you have it. You love that kid in a different way. Sometimes God says it's changing you. It's making you better. That's why I'm bearing long with you. Maybe he wants you to see a passion for important. God wants to see in you a passion for important things. Me personally as a pastor, I come up and God gives me some truth and it changes my life and speaks to me so powerfully. And I come in here and I am pumped up. Man, I can't believe I learned this. It's so good. And maybe the night before was a late night for a lot of people. Because I'm pumped up, but I'm pumping up inner tubes with big rips in them. I told a story at Phyllis's funeral about how that there was one service where I was so excited about in his presence his fullness of joy and at his right hand his pleasures forevermore. I mean, I thought, the church is going to jump up and scream and shout. This is so exciting. I get to church, I'm like, and in his presence is fullness of joy. And everyone, yeah. Look, she got a nice dress. Why don't we open those blinds? There's cars coming by. I like to watch cars. Are those sprinklers? I'm up here going, this is awesome! Rah! And one person got it, Phyllis. Right there with Christius. And she was just getting excited. She was smiling. Her head was shaking back and forth. So I just said, forget all you people. Yeah! You ever been excited about something and everybody else goes, huh? I got better than that. You know, God's up there, loves souls, loves revival, loves a nation, loves your family. He loves the Word, and he says, you know, I talk about these great and wonderful things, all these wonderful things in the Bible, and you have Christ in you. Yeah, I know, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I understand all that. Then all of a sudden, you know, God, he gave his son for all this. Then all of a sudden, he finds one Christian down there going, oh, God! Save these people, Lord. You got to save them, Lord. They can't go to hell. And God says, that's how I feel. I like that. Get rid of them lukewarm Christians. I like those Christians. I like that passion. I like somebody who feels like I feel. I'm excited about that, too. Somebody gets up and says, Lord, thank you for a new day. And everybody else says, you know, it's another day. It's always a day. Someday you're not going to have one of those days. Someday you're going to appreciate having another day. God made this day. So God says, you're getting passionate. You're intense about your prayer. You care about your prayer. I like it. Let's keep doing this. Because you know what? That's the thing you care about. When you pray for your daily bread, man, you give me the daily bread. I know I'm going to get it anyway. I like when you care. I like when you have my heart. I like when our hearts beat together for something. I care about that too. Keep on praying. We're going to do this for a while. I'm going to bear along with you on this. I'll do it speedily. He'll come. Just keep on praying. He wants that kind of prayer. But here's the problem. I do not see how Americans are ever going to pray again. And that's one of two things happens. One, the electricity goes off. And I mean, that's very seriously. I mean, really, literally month-long power outages. Or two, famine. Americans have proven, I thought maybe after 9/11, Christians would pray again. They prayed for about a week. I thought maybe when this deep recession came, maybe Christians would get spiritual and really get serious about praying and stuff, but I'll tell you the truth, I was in the poor areas during this whole recession every week. Nobody was hungry. And I've just, as I observe our culture, as long as people have food and a roof over their head, they're very spiritually fat and unhealthy and lazy. They're not even worried about, they're not even passionate about the unsaved relatives in prayer. See, Revelation 2, it says, thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You say, knowest thou not, thou art poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. We are such shallow creatures in America that if people have stuff, they don't care about anything else. Oh, yeah, let's see what happens. You know what? If they want to do that, let them do it. You know, I don't, president's doing this. They're changing this law. They're allowing this. You know I probably shouldn't do that. But, you know, I got a job and, you know, I got a house and I got a career and we have food. And, you know, my relative, boy, they're really ruining the life. They're just stupid anyway. You know what? I'm not going to worry about that. I got my own worries. And that's just the way, that's just where it is. So unless somebody really just decides, you know what, God cares about these things are important, you know what, I've got to care even though I'm comfortable, which is very difficult to do. We're not going to have people, God, oh God, you got to do this. I've been praying for this for 12 years, God. Oh Lord. Because when people have all they want, they're like a person who just ate too much at Old Country Buffet. Oh. Building's on fire? That's too bad. Put it out before it gets to me. That's kind of how we get. But God likes it when someone cares enough to keep on praying and pray with passion and hold on and keep on praying in faith. So how about you? Not the person next to you, not Pastor Byram. Are you going to be the pit bull in prayer who grabs a hold and God says, I like that. You're going to keep on praying. I like that. You're going to spend some time in real prayer, aren't you? You do care about your kids. You do care about your nation. You do care about your... I bless you a lot. Most people, when I bless them, all they do is get very comfortable and forget about me. I found the fastest way to get somebody out of church to get him a really good job, by the way. I'm not talking working on Sunday. I'm talking they just, once people get lots, they forget God. The Bible says that. That's why the poor are rich in faith. That's why they're so spiritual in Haiti. They need God. You need God. I need God. We just don't know it. Because we got food in our cupboard. God can turn all that off. So let's get passionate. Let's be determined to really pray. Let's get serious about the people who need... Listen, you're the prayer for these people. Who else is going to pray for them? They're not going to pray for themselves. All their friends are too messed up to pray for them. All of our grandmas used to be the prayer warriors are dead. So somebody young's got to care enough in their comfort to say, oh God, I'm going to pray about this and I'm not going to stop praying. I'm going to drive you crazy. God says, good, I like that. That's what I teach in prayer. That's my parables. I like somebody cares again. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word, Lord, your heart on these things. Lord, we have lost a generation of prayer warriors, Lord. If this church could get 20 of them, the devil's in big trouble. But Lord, we are busy. We have a TV and we have entertainment that just pulls our minds away. We have smartphones that people don't ever just sit and pray anymore. They immediately pull their phone out. Lord, we're distracted. We have too much. We're too content and don't care much about things that matter. Help us to get a passion. Help us to bother our friend at midnight, because we got to have bread for our friends. We got to have truth. We got to have salvation. We got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Our nation needs revival. Our family needs change. We need to pray for ourselves persistently and quit giving up on us ever being a victorious Christian. Lord, we've got to be going to the just judge who wants to answer prayer and do great things, Lord. Help us to have that passion. Please, God. We've got to have this passion in prayer and the persistence in prayer and always to pray and not to faint. May we get some prayers today, Lord. Give us a few who are really going to take some time every day alone and really pray about some things till they happen. Pray until something happens. Lord, help us to push. I pray you spoke to our hearts. I pray we're going to do it. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.